Let's stand as we read from God's Word. Our text today again is Galatians chapter 6, and we are going to together read verses 2 through 5. Actually, I'll read verse 1 as well, include that in here. Hear the Word of the Lord. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Father, as we come to now hearing the preaching of your word, God, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts. You know how difficult life can be for us because we do desire comfort. We like the easier road in life. We don't often understand what we just sang. To understand that in your service, pain can be pleasure. Lord, that loss is gain. That before the crown must come a cross. Help us this day to take up that cross and to follow you. Encourage and strengthen us, not only in our hurts, but Lord, also in our attempts to serve those who are hurting. Bless the reading of your word. And I pray, oh God, now you would use me. You know my weaknesses and failures. And so I pray, God, that it would not be me as visible as it would be Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I heard a few comments from last week's service, and a couple people told me the same thing. They said, man, we sang some songs and a couple of them were depressing. And that was purposeful. Not only because Pastor Bill was sharing a sermon on dealing with depression and how it's a very real thing in many lives, but also, as Christians, we've lost in many ways the ability to deal with pain. And we are living in a modern culture, Christian culture, that somehow views struggle as only something that needs to go away. Not seeing God's hand and God's purposes in the midst of the pain and the suffering of life. Not realizing that more often than not, that it's God's tool to shape us. It's God's tool to squeeze us and to see sin pruned off of our lives and to see us become more and more like Jesus. And so in our modern era of the happy, clappy Christian, we need to learn how to face and deal with even suffering. I would say yes, even in our songs. It's not, life is not always jump up and down and scream for joy because you're so happy. I think about when I'm doing premarital counseling. Some of you have been through premarital counseling with me, and if you were to listen in on some of our sessions, you'd come out thinking, man, marriage really stinks. It's really horrible. Because all I do is talk about the difficulties and the pain. Why? Because you know as well as I know that the good days are, you don't really need much for that, do you? They kind of take care of themselves, but then the struggles come in, and all of a sudden now, oh boy, I need help. And so life is like that in many ways, and I'm sure if I asked, actually I will ask, how many of you in some way, form or fashion, whether it's physical or emotional or in any realm of life, how many of you would say there's some pain in your life today? You're hurting somewhere. Look at the hands around you, church. Look at the hands around you. Many of us are dealing with depression, with chronic pain, with emotional challenges, whatever it may be. But here's what I also want to share with you this morning, is that not only are many hurting, but I want to approach today from the angle of understanding that there's its own difficulty in those who are caring for someone else who's hurting. In whatever way, maybe you're fine and okay, but your spouse deals with depression. Maybe you're caring for someone dealing with chronic physical pain, or maybe you are married to a spouse who is emotionally disengaged. Maybe you have special needs children, or there's a serious illness in the family that affects family life. Some couples are dealing with adult children who have wandered off, and each of them have their own pain for that. Some are trying to figure out, how do we care for aging parents in a way that honors both God and them? Or the young couple that is struggling with miscarriage or infertility. Or the wife who's brokenhearted over a marriage that she feels is falling apart. And all of these things affect us deeply. And so it's not just the fact that some are hurting, but it's also an understanding that we have to deal with others who are hurting. Most of us just raised our hand. I would venture to say, if I asked you how many of you know someone who is in pain in some fashion or form, or is struggling or hurting, how about that? I think it's almost every hand. Our thrust today is this idea, the main idea, is that Jesus is the helper of the hurting and of those who care for them. He's the helper of the hurting and of those who care for them. You see, again, those who care for them have their own challenges. I can't help but think of Gloria. Where's Gloria? There you are. I had the privilege, of along with many of you, of watching you care for Chuck through his cancer and the loss. And it wasn't just Chuck that was dealing with his challenges. You had many on your own. The lack of sleep and the way that you outdid yourself and strained yourself and the stress that was on you was unique. And in many different forms, each of us are in those boats at different times of our life. And so what would the scripture lead us to understand about not just those who are hurting, but how do we care for those who are hurting? Well, Galatians chapter 2 gives us a clear admonition, chapter 6, verse 2 gives us a clear commandment. This is not an option. This is a commandment to the church, and it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The context of Galatians, in essence, is this, that it's all about Jesus. There is no other gospel other than the gospel of Christ, and the gospel is appropriated not by works of the law, but by faith, which is the only route to justification. And so if we are to stand before Christ with merit, it's only going to be because of his merit that has been put upon us. by his grace through believing him, not by works of righteousness that we have done. And so in Galatians, you had this letter that Paul writes to the church where there were some who were coming into the church saying, it's Jesus plus this. And Paul is writing saying, no, it's one of the most stringent letters that Paul writes to the churches because he says there is no other gospel. It's Christ alone and faith in him alone. And after carrying the church through that lesson, he comes to the end of the book here in chapter 6, and he gives us this very clear understanding of how to begin dealing with one another in the church. And point number one, it says, each of us will have to carry heavy burdens, but God does not want us to carry them alone. Each of us will have to carry heavy burdens. God does not want us to carry them alone. Verse 2 again, bear one another's burdens. This word burdens, a very interesting word. It's the Greek word baros. And the picture is a weight, a burden, like a huge boulder, if you will, just this unbearable weight. It really speaks of the pressure of the weight. You can imagine having, you know, trying to carry a huge dresser all by yourself, lift it over your head, and this bearing down on you. That's the idea of this burden here. It's too heavy. You're going to fall. You're going to get crushed. It's going to kill you ultimately. This burden is not meant for you by yourself. You see, we are designed to be needy and limited. Where did we get this understanding in the Western church that somehow it's all about me and I don't need help and I can just do this on my own? It's just me and Jesus. That's it, and I'm good. That is not a biblical understanding of how to live life, nor a biblical understanding of the gathering of the people of God. Assumed in verse 2 are these two things. We are needy and we're designed to be needy, but also we are to meet each other's needs. Think about that. That is the assumption that Paul writes to the Galatians in this one little verse in verse 2. You are to bear each other's burdens. If you see a brother or a sister who has a weight on them and that weight is too heavy for them, we should run to get under that as well with them and to help them lift that up. We are needy and limited, and we are to meet each other's needs. You see, when we're struggling with a need, we often cry out to God, oh, God, help. But you know how he usually answers? With people. His usual method of answering our prayers is with one another. And so often we're not engaged in the burden bearing that God has called us to be engaged in. You see, it's not complicated. The scripture's profound, but it's not necessarily deep in the sense of it's kind of easy for us to grasp. However, it's very difficult when you consider bearing one another's burdens. Why? Because it runs smack dab into our fierce desire for comfort and ease and convenience. Helping someone who is hurting is none of those things. It's not easy. It's never comfortable. And it's seldom convenient. And so although it's not complicated, many Christians are not following or obeying this passage. For some of us, it's easier to send a $30 check once a month to a child across the globe, which I think is wonderful. But it's easier for us to do that than it is to get underneath the heavy weight of your neighbor. To go across the street and to serve the hurting. To care for a spouse who is weak in suffering. These things are not comfortable for us, but oh, how we are called to be engaged in them. Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is he meaning there? He's saying, in essence, he's writing to the Galatians, saying, you really want to works righteousness? If you really want to do something for God, here's what you should do. You should fulfill and walk out bearing one another's burdens, because that is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? If you look at Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus, it says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13, Jesus took love to a new level, where he commands the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we studied, or a few months ago when we studied John, where we remembered that what was new about this commandment, God had already said, love one another. But it was new because he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. You really want to know how to love someone? Get down to a lowly position and wash their feet. Serve them when they're ill or sick or down and out, depressed, discouraged. Love them. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. And yet oftentimes we go about our lives avoiding burden bearing, seeing ways that we can escape out of it instead of running underneath the weight of that pressure and relieving a brother or a sister or a family member. What keeps us from being a burden bearer? Well, he answers that in verse 3, and in a word, I think you'll see it, it's pride. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What is he telling us here? Well, it's the answer to point number 2. To help others with their burdens, you need a right view of yourself. To help others with their burdens, you need a right view of yourself. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For, purpose statement, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What is this verse telling us here? It's not saying there are some that actually are something and they're trying to be something else. What he's basically saying is that we're all nothing. We're all nothing, and yet we have this view of ourselves that lifts us up above others to think somehow we're better or more important than them. Paul is saying, you need to see yourself accurately from a biblical perspective. He explains that a little bit further on how we actually walk this out, deceiving ourselves. What does this look like? Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What is he saying there? He's basically saying, we are really, really good at comparing ourselves with who? With one another. And what we often do is we'll compare ourselves with those who are lower in our minds than us. Those who are struggling more than we are. And somehow we can come away with this spiritual sense of superiority to somehow think that, well, man, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't deal with it that way. If I was in their shoes, I wouldn't be crying. I wouldn't be weak. I wouldn't be complaining. This attitude of somehow I shouldn't have to deal with this, meaning your weakness. If they were strong in the Lord like me, they wouldn't be struggling so much. And Paul rebukes this prideful spirit that would say, I'm something, when the reality is, I'm nothing apart from Christ. And see, that's what he's teaching in verse 4 and then on into verse 5 when he says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. Why? For each will have to bear his own load. What is this? You think that sounds like a contradiction. Paul, you just said a few sentences earlier, bear one another's burdens. And now you're saying, wait a minute, now each has to bear his own load? And in some of your versions, it might actually be the same word, burden and burden, but it actually is two very different words that's used in the Greek New Testament, and it's not, they're not the same word at all. The word burden was baros, that's what we said. It was this unbelievable pressure of weight coming down upon someone in relationship to a burden. But this other word translated load in the ESV is fortion, which is a Greek word that basically means it's like a soldier's traveling pack. It's a rucksack. It's a backpack that you stick on that's got all your supplies and all your stuff you need to accomplish your mission. And so what he's saying is you're going to go through life and every single one of us has a backpack we need to put on, and nobody else can bear that for you. There's certain things God calls you to do. You know, I can't parent your children for you. You have to do that on your own. I can't love your wife, husbands, the way you need to love your wife. I have to my own load to carry on that. See, we have these different callings of our different loads that we have in life, and God expects us to carry those loads. But then there comes along at different seasons these incredible burdens that are so weighing us down, and when we're filled with pride, it keeps us from running underneath of them to help a brother out. This pride leads us to overconfidence. And notice that in verse 4, when he says, let each one test his own work, it's a matter of examine your heart. Take a step back and look at what you're thinking and how you're thinking about burden bearing and why you're thinking about that. And then, after you've examined that, you're going to have reason to boast in yourself alone. And it's not like, hey, I'm doing a great job. But when he says boasting himself alone, really the formulation of that is an understanding that God has been gracious to me. Because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're going to see your flaws, right? However, he who mirrors himself in the mirror of another person's conduct mirrors himself gently. We look into each other's mirrors, and all of a sudden we start think we're looking pretty good. Like, well, compared to them, I'm doing all right. And Paul, that's what he's fighting against. He's saying, don't look in the mirror of other people's lives. You look in the mirror of the Word of God. Gaze into the face of Christ and see how helpless you are without Him. See how needy you are. See that you need to take responsibility for bearing your own load. And don't be overconfident. So what's the answer? The answer isn't a flip of the pendulum to the other side. A lot of times we do that. Okay, I'm not supposed to be overconfident. I'm supposed to just walk around helplessly despondent. Poor me, can't do anything, can't help anyone. Yes, you can. That's what he's saying. Don't compare yourself with other people. You're supposed to help other people. But it's a matter of getting your eyes off of yourself onto Christ to see a right view of yourself, which is what? Honestly, it's a tension between the two. It's a tension between the overconfident and between the helpless despondency, where there's this understanding that I can help and I can be useful in my helping, but it's not because of how great I am, it's only because of how great God is in me and through me. And so anything that I am, anything good that comes out of me is only because of Christ. It's the same attitude of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so it's a humble heart that comes before the Lord, in essence, to pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. A lot of times we pray that the opposite. Oh God, search Alan's heart, because he's just messed up. He needs so much help. Search his heart, oh God. Try him, know his thoughts. Oh God, search me. You see, we're not to compare ourselves to others, especially the hurting. You see, sometimes we can, out of a prideful spirit, even look on someone, Pastor Bill talked about depression last week, someone's suffering with depression and maybe we don't understand it, and so we think they're lame or weak. Just get over it. Come on, buck up, little camper. Get on with the hike. We can come across that way, uncaring. And really, that's coming from pride because we feel superior. Church, we are not in competition. We're in communion. We're on the same team. I remember a couple years ago when I was in high school and we played on a little football team, and I was the quarterback, and I had some linemen, and one of the linemen was a goofball. He was just kind of a silly class clown kind of a guy, but I think he was my biggest lineman. And if you know football, you'll understand a little bit about this. You take pride in what's called stick marks. Anybody know stick marks? They're marks on your helmet where you get the paint from the other team on there because you hit them really hard. It's like a badge of honor. And so you want to protect your stick marks, all right? At least that's what they did a couple years ago. And I look over at my friend here one time, and he's taking his cleats, and he's doing this to my helmet, and he's making these black marks all over, and he's messing up my stick marks. And I got really mad. And I went over to him. I said, stop it, man. What are you doing? And he smiled at me, and he looked at me again. He did it again. And I'm not condoning this, but I clocked him. I was so mad. He probably could have clocked me back and just killed me, but he got so upset, he turns around and starts walking off the field. I quit. And I'm standing there thinking, I was kind of stupid, Ryan. Why? Because we were a small team. We didn't have many players. And I just lost my teammate, my lineman, right? My protector. I bit myself. I stuck my foot in my mouth. I bit myself in my own hand. Hurt my own teammate. So I had to go up and humble myself and talk them into not quitting. Why do we bite each other? Why do we not help each other as we should? How should you see yourself? You're a recipient of divine grace. And so you can serve. You can help the hurting. And you should. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how do we do that? Setting the foundation here in Galatians 6, how do we go about walking this out? And because I am not one to reinvent the wheel, I read a fantastic book last year titled Being There, How to Love Those Who Are Hurting from Dave Furman. And Dave is a pastor of a church, and he actually suffers himself from a really debilitating condition where he cannot use his arms. He has so much pain in his arms, he can't even, think about this, he can't even lift up his three-year-old children. You know, he can't open the door. He tells a story in the book of how one time he was stuck in the bathroom, and And he couldn't, he had told his wife, hey, come open the door in about 5 minutes, because I'll be done. And she forgot. So he's texting her from the bathroom, hello, help. Can't even open the bathroom door. And it's a very helpful book. And he lists these 10 things, and I'm going to go through them very quickly. I encourage you, if you wish to go a bit deeper, it's an excellent, helpful little book, Being There. But he shared these things that are very helpful, and I couldn't improve on them. So I want to share them with you as we wrap this up. Point number one, he says, is helping the hurting is going to be difficult. These are some tips for us. It's going to be difficult. We mentioned that already. It's going to cost you, right? You can't throw in a token piece of caring. Not if you're going to truly be a help to someone. And so if it hurts you a little bit, if it costs you something, you know you're in the right spot. Secondly, you must walk with God. You can't lift someone's burden if you're not walking with God yourself. It's the old put the oxygen mask on yourself on the airplane before you assist your small child. And so oftentimes my concern is that we don't help each other out as much as we should. We don't get involved in the burden bearing as we should, because deep down you know where you're not supposed to be. And you feel inadequate. And you feel that you can't help someone either, because your walk with Christ is not necessarily the priority of your life. Repent quickly. Live out John 15 and abide in Christ. And he abides in you. For apart from him, you can do nothing. Grow in your walk with God, that you might be a help to the hurting. Thirdly, be a silent presence. Be a silent presence for your friend, for your church member, for your spouse. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him. You remember Job's story, right? He lost his children. He lost his house. He lost everything. It was all taken away from him. He got boils all over his body, and he's sitting there with pottery cutting himself just to relieve the pain. And along comes Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Think about that. Here's three friends that see this incredible, difficult predicament that Job is going through. And so they come. Why do they come? Just to be with him. And they sit with him for 7 days. And they just sit in silence. You say, how weird is that? Not necessarily. You see, the silent presence of Job's friends was a great comfort to Job. The problem came when they opened their mouths. You may know the rest of that story. Listen, sometimes you want to be a help. Sometimes all you need is just to be there. And that's it. Just be there. Fourthly, be a hope dealer. Not a dope dealer, a hope dealer. Bring hope. Come with the hope of Christ for the hurting. Don't assume that they're grasping how to live and how to walk out in the midst of their pain. You might remember the quip of Martin Luther, who was asked, why do you preach on justification again for the 20th time? Someone said, and he replied, well, they have forgotten it after the 19th. Don't assume that our hurting friends or your hurting spouse is remembering the gospel. So bring it once again, and the hope that comes with it. Fifthly, serve in lowly ways. Lowly, L-O-W-L-Y, serve in lowly ways. Be like Christ, who put the servant towel around his waist and acted as the lowliest of people, humbled himself to wash the dirty feet of the men that he cared for. You see, you don't get to choose how to serve when it comes to helping the hurting, but you take on the burden of whatever the hurting person is going through. Distinctly Christian love and service is a humble, selfless love that says, I want your best, even if it costs me. In verse 3, we read again that if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Church, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're too high to serve, even as Christ himself, our master, served. We don't serve for recognition. We don't serve for a pat on the back. We don't serve for thanksgiving and applause. When you serve the hurting, your service cannot be dependent upon the response you get. And if it is, you'll know it well, because when you don't receive it, which sometimes you may not, you can grow angry or bitter. Also, serve not from their acceptance of you, but from your acceptance in Christ. Don't go to them as the fountain of your significance and joy. Find that in Christ alone, and out of that fountain will flow your service for others. Sixthly, take the initiative in helping. Sometimes people are hurting and they won't come to you. They won't speak up. So what do? Pick a burden and lift it. See them stumbling under the weight and jump underneath it to help them lift it. See a burden and carry it. Know what they need, ask questions, know what they love, and then just do it. Don't wait for them to invite you necessarily. Get into their lives and love the hurting and help them. Seventh, pray for your friends or your spouse. Whoever it is that you're dealing with that is hurting, honestly and genuinely pray for them. It was the Scottish pastor, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, he wrote these words. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room. Could you imagine that? If you're hurting and you have very thin walls and Jesus is in the next room praying for you and you hear that, how would that make you feel? M'Cheyne says this, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. And yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And for us to know that, that Christ is even right now interceding for you before the throne of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We as well. And understanding that and receiving strength from Christ's prayers for us can truly and honestly then commit to praying for the hurting. And I encourage you, don't tell someone you're going to pray for them and not pray for them. How often do we do that? It's like a buzzword in the Christian community, right? Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Do you really? Do you mean that? Here's what's better, because if you're like me, you're forgetful. And I'll be honest, there'll be times if I don't write it down, okay, check it out. If it doesn't get in my phone by the end of the day, it ain't happening. So I have to either write it down, or what I do, because I know myself and I can be quite forgetful, if someone says, hey, pray for me, I'm like, I will. No, stop. Let's pray now. Let's just pray right now, because I'm going to pray for you right now. Do that with one another. Pray for the hurting. And it's better to pray right then than to tell them you're going to pray for them and not pray for them. But pray for them. Amen? Eighthly, be willing to have hard conversations. Be willing to have hard conversations. When we look at our text in Galatians 6, 2 through 5, the immediate context of it is from verse 1 where it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted." So this immediate context of even bearing one another's burdens is the burden of sin. The burden of the weight of sin that's on a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife or a friend. This guilt, this shame, this weight that is coming down, help them lift it. Remind them of the gospel. Don't let them languish in guilt and shame and bear that alone. And also understanding when you're caring for the hurting, it's inevitable that the circumstances of their lives will bring out their sin. They can be so squeezed in this life. It's like a wounded animal. And you go and try to pet a little sweet wounded dog and they're hurting so bad, they're going to snap at you. And oftentimes, when people are hurting, they can be so squeezed that their sin comes out. Don't be angry. Don't get bitter. Understand that difficulties are ripe opportunities for our sin to be on display. So ask God for wisdom on how to tenderly and graciously rebuke them when the time is right. Go to them in such a way as to help them share the burden that your friend might not stumble again. Be willing to have hard conversations even about their sin. Remind them of Christ and His mercy. Number 9, don't have all the answers. If you're going to bear each other's burdens, it doesn't mean that we have to have all the answers or that we understand what's going on in the first place. We are not God. Amen? And so don't try to explain a person's suffering to them. Don't try to tell them why God is doing this. Don't blame them for their pain. Don't ask them passive-aggressive questions to try to get them to feel bad for their circumstances. Don't play the comparison game, right? Unless you're Jesus, it almost never helps to tell someone, "I know exactly what you're going through," right? Or to point them towards the brighter side of everything, which I get it, it's true, but be careful. "Oh, your arm hurts? Well, just be thankful you still got an arm. Praise Jesus for the arm you do have." Or don't start your sentences with, "Come on, chin up. It's not as bad as when I..." Or, "This reminds me of the day when I..." At least it's not as bad as... fill in the blank. See, when we do this, we're minimizing another person's suffering. And ultimately, you're not pointing to Jesus, you're pointing to yourself. So don't always try to be the fix-it person, right? Don't feel that you have this secret tonic or medication or ointment or essential oil, which I love essential oils, or the diet that's guaranteed to heal them. Approach that cautiously. I know you care. And don't promise healing. Sometimes the best thing to do is to say, "Brother, I am sorry that you're going through this. Help me understand what you're going through," and then just listen. And then lastly, number 10, remember that you can't be their savior. You can't be their savior. While we are to help people and we're to help people sacrificially, you're not God, and you can't crush yourself in the process. You see, Galatians 6:2 presupposes that by God's grace, you can actually carry that burden. But you can't let it crush you, or else you're not actually carrying the burden. When we do these things, we're not really helping the person, and you possibly might even be enabling them. And so the church is called to bear burdens, but none of us can fully bear the burden. None of us can do what Jesus has already done. See, people don't ultimately need me. People don't ultimately need you. They need Christ. Christ is the ultimate burden bearer. And even the comfort and the help and the hope that we bring to people is only because we've received it in the first place. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here's the good news, you can be a comfort. You're not the Savior, but you can be a comfort. We can comfort someone not because we relate to them perfectly, but because Jesus relates perfectly to us. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The only way to truly fulfill the law is to realize that Christ has perfectly fulfilled the law for us. Trust Him. Trust Jesus, and out of His strength, out of His hope, His help, His comfort, go and be a hope and a help and a comfort to the hurting. Because Jesus is the helper of the hurting and of those who care for them. Join me in prayer. Father, we need You. You saw the multitude of hands in this very room, Lord, that were raised both of issues of our own hurt and of people we know that are bearing burdens. Burdens that are crushing them, burdens that are deeply heavy. God, I pray that as we look to Jesus this morning, that not only will we find healing and hope for the pains of life that we are carrying, but Lord, that we would ultimately be able to be used by You to be a help to the hurting in our own lives. God, I know it's difficult. I know many of my friends here today are struggling because they're serving someone that's in very difficult position, and it's really, really hard. God, I pray that through that circumstance that You would make them more like Your Son, that we would love more, that we'd be more patient, kinder, that we would also be led to look to Christ ourselves so much more. That our trust would be high and our view of ourselves low. That we would serve and help the hurting for real. We need You. Oh, we need You. Every hour, we need You. You, O God, are our one righteousness, our only hope. And it's to You we cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.